I echo the things already said in expressing my personal appreciation for your coming. We have a good crowd today, several visiting with us, and we're glad to see you. Our interest is in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. We encourage you at this time to get the Bible and come with us to the book of Psalms in Psalm 19, which will introduce the theme of our study. The psalmist expresses the great value of the Lord's word when in verse 7 he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We'd do well to remember the great value and worth of the word of the Lord, to read it, to believe it, to obey it, to live it, and to teach it to others. And then he makes this statement in verse 13. I want you to listen very carefully when he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I want us to consider the petition of the psalmist when he uttered, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." That's what I've come to talk to us about this morning. If you'll take time to read the book of the Lord, you'll find there is much to be learned about presumptuous sins. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, I learned a little bit more about that. When in verse 30 it is written, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." And so I learned that there were great consequences to committing presumptuous sins. When a person was guilty of presumptuous sin, he reproached the Lord, he despised the word of the Lord, and he was said to have broken the commandment of the Lord. As a result of that, he would be cut off from among his people. And so we need to know about presumptuous sins. When I turn to the book of Esther, I learn about presumptuous sins. I begin to appreciate some things about that. When I'm introduced to Haman, the Jew hater, he would have been the Adolf Hitler of Esther's time, when in the book of Esther, in chapter 3, we read where Haman, full of wrath, sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And it was his scheme, it was his plot to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. And so this slaughter of Jews was without prejudice. It was without partiality. And it was complete. It was full. And it was to be carried out in one day. We find that Esther comes to the scene and she uses her influence to preserve the seed line for the coming of God's Son. When she goes before King Ahasuerus, you read in Esther in chapter 7 and in verse 1 where the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther. And the king said unto Esther, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Esther the queen answered and said, "If I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And then note the words of Ahasuerus the king. when in verse 5 he said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And so the king recognized that the plot of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all the Jews, was an act of presumption. And so we're learning more about this word presume and presumptuous as it's used in the Holy Scriptures. Again, I come across this idea of presumptuous activity in the book of Exodus in chapter 21. In Exodus 21, there are lots of different laws and ordinances that were incorporated into the law given by God through Moses for the nation of Israel. In Exodus 21 and verse 12, it was recorded, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And so when a man went to slay his neighbor, that was an act of presumptuousness. It's contrasted with, in verse 13, a man not lying in wait. Here's a situation where it was not premeditated. No, it was not a scheme. It was not a plot. But it was something that was provided for when in the cities of refuge, a place of safety and security, when a person had accidentally slain someone unknowingly or unawares, where he could go. But that's contrasted with a man coming presumptuously upon his neighbor. You see, the Word of God often upholds the dignity and the worth of human life. With too many people today in the world, there is no respect for life. Life is cheap. There are those who have been slain for a pair of shoes. There have been those who have been murdered for just a few dollars. But the Book of God upholds great respect for the dignity and the value of human life. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it was God who said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In chapter 2 and verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When man came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9, and God blessed Noah, you recall in verse 5 where God said, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know, there are those who do not know how they ought to feel about capital punishment. When that was reinstated, it caused quite a stir throughout our country and in this area with reference to the executions that might take place at the federal penitentiary. How do we feel about that? What does the Bible say about that? Well, it's the principle upheld in the Book of God that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What's the underlying reason for that? Why did God institute capital punishment in the beginning? He said, for in the image of God made he man. And so the fact that man is made in the image of God, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. As long as it is true that man is made in the image of God, it'll also be true that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 13, in the record of the Ten Commandments, it is simply said, thou shalt not kill. And yet there are those who will set that aside, they'll disregard that, and in an act of presumptuousness, they'll go in and they'll slay their neighbor. The Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's rooted in the Old Testament. Jesus said that it's one of the two great commandments. Beside the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so I learned from my study of the use of the word presumptuousness that whenever an individual would set aside and disregard the will of the Lord and do that which was in violation to the will of God, then he committed a presumptuous sin. But then taking that a step further, when I come to the book of Numbers, I find an occasion where the Israel of old acted in presumptuousness. In Numbers chapter 14, we read where there was sin in the camp. You recall perhaps that the spies had been sent to search the land of Canaan. There were those who came back with a slanderous report, an evil report. They saw every obstacle in the way as to why they could not go forward and possess the land. And as a result of that evil report, there were those who began to murmur. In Numbers 14 and verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured. That is, they complained. And they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. As a result of that, the Lord sent his people to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day that the spies searched the land of Canaan. And then in verse 39, when Moses reported these sayings on the children of Israel, the Bible says the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And so they recognized where they were, and they intended to go up unto the place the Lord promised. But notice in verse 41 that Moses in essence says, not so fast. Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. His words were, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. One of the enduring lessons from the book of Numbers, from that whole period of wandering, is that the Lord's people could only go forward as long as the Lord was with them. When the Lord was not with them, then when they tried to go forward, it would not prosper. Moses pointed out that because of their sin, God was not with them, and if they tried to go up, that they would be smitten before their enemies. He gives further instruction along that line in verse 43. He said, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because you're turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. It shows the importance and the value of not being turned away from the Lord. No, we must not allow ourselves to be turned away from the Lord, because when we turn away from the Lord will not be with us. But in spite of all of that, the Bible says in verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. If you're familiar with that period of time, the people were directed in their movement by the Ark. When the Ark moved, they moved. And if the Ark did not move, then they were not to move. But here they moved upon their own initiative. They moved upon their own volition. Rather than heeding the word of Moses, when he said, go not up, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, without the Ark of the Covenant, without Moses, their guide, their leader. And the Bible says in verse 45, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Are you learning more about what it means to commit a sin of presumptuousness? When the man of God said not to go up, and they went up anyway, without regard for the will of God, without regard for what the man of God said, what happened as a result of that? The Lord was not with them, and they were indeed smitten before their enemies. They fell by the sword. When they were told not to go, and they went anyway, they acted presumptuously. But in addition to that, I find another occasion where we read of presumptuousness in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, we learn about matters of controversy that would be settled in judgment. In verse 8, it was said, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. And so the sentence of God would come through the judge through the Levites, the priest. And the instruction was that whatever the judge said, that's what you're to do. You're to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Now listen to verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously, here's our word, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So when did the people do something presumptuously in that context? When the judge gave his sentence, and the people didn't respect that sentence. They didn't abide by the sentence of the judge. They didn't listen to that judgment. They declined from the sentence to the right hand or to the left. That was to do presumptuously. And reference is made about that in other places as well. But also, I learned about presumptuousness from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 and 22, with reference to a prophet that would speak that which the Lord had not commanded. In this context, Moses announces that there is going to be a prophet raised up like unto him. We know from Acts 3, Acts 7, and other places that that prophet is Jesus Christ, that he is God's spokesman in the last days. And he talked about the true prophet versus a false prophet. In verse 20 he said, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so here's the test. How are you going to know when in the age of prophecy that a prophet was speaking the truth or if he was a false prophet? Well, you'd know whether or not the thing came to pass. We have those today who claim to be prophets. There are those who have prophesied, so to speak, of when they think this earth is going to come to an end, when the Lord is going to come. There have been all kinds of time setters and date setters. And the fact that those days have come and gone and the Lord has not come and we're still here is evidence that they were false prophets. And so don't believe them. And yet there are those who still hold on to their teachings, though you recognize that they're false prophets. But I want you to notice that in this context, he talks about a prophet speaking something presumptuously. How did he do that? What did it mean for a prophet to speak presumptuously? He said, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. And so I'm learning more about presumptuous sins. I'm learning that when a prophet spoke presumptuously, he spoke something the Lord did not command. I'm learning that to act or to speak in the realm of divine silence is to act or to speak presumptuously. You see, the prophet was to speak a thus saith the Lord. And preachers today need to be committed to speaking as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. To simply say what the Bible says. And there are those who are not content to do that. They're not satisfied with divine revelation. They're not satisfied to just preach the word as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And they venture out on their own initiative and by their own will, and they say a lot of things the Bible does not say. They're speaking presumptuously. But then again, I learned something else about speaking presumptuously and acting presumptuously from the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 10. When the apostle Peter uses that word in reference to those who are false teachers, he said in verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He didn't say that there may be, as if it's uncertain whether or not there will be, but he said there shall be false teachers. It's just a matter of time. It's inevitable that there'll be those who will teach that which is contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to the truth, the Word of God. And he's talking about false teachers in this context. He talks about the fact that in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Some translations, instead of the word government, have the word dominion. That is, they despise dominion. They despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so I'm learning more about presumptuousness. He identifies those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, who despise government, who despise dominion, who are self-willed, as presumptuous. Some translations say daring. The word presumptuous is sometimes translated proud or arrogant. And so those who dare, those who are proud, those who are arrogant, as to walk after the flesh, to despise authority, are presumptuous. Notice the appeal of Paul in his letter to the Romans, to walk not after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. You see, you have a choice, as do I, as to how I'm going to walk, as to how we're going to live. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's going to tell us more about that. What is involved in walking after the flesh? He said in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he said in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is to put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so there's a contrast between an individual who walks after the flesh, who minds the things of the flesh, and the one who is led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we see that contrast carried in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, when he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:19, he said the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, they're obvious. And he identifies such things as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what does it mean to walk after the flesh, to mind the things of the flesh? Well, it's to produce the works of the flesh in one's life. You see, an individual who commits adultery or fornication or uncleanness or these other works of the flesh, what's he doing? He's walking after the flesh. And remember what Peter said about that, presumptuous are they. And so these are presumptuous sins. When a person walks after the flesh, he brings forth the works of the flesh. He sins presumptuously. But then again, he contrasts that in verse 22 with the fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean to mind the things of the Spirit? What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? You're going to produce, you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Instead of the works of the flesh coming forth in our lives, we're going to be characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so when an individual walks after the flesh, instead of being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in his life, then he acts presumptuously. And so I learned from my study of the use that the Holy Spirit makes of the word presumptuous, that to set aside what the Bible says, what God has revealed, and to disregard that, and to do my own will, to live how I want to live, when God has not given me permission to act or to speak, that's presumptuousness. And there is always a high price to be paid for that. As the individual said to have reproached the Lord, he despised the Lord's word, he broke the commandment of the Lord. And thus the penalty was for him to be cut off by the Lord. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. When Haman plotted to kill the Jews, he acted presumptuously. Whenever an individual would set aside, thou shalt not kill, and plot to slay his neighbor, he did so presumptuously. When Moses said, go not up because the Lord is not among you, and they presumed to go up to the hilltop, they acted presumptuously. When matters of controversy were settled by the judge, and the judge gave his sentence, and folks turned from that sentence either to the right or to the left, they acted presumptuously. When a prophet would speak something the Lord did not speak, and they professed to do that in the name of the Lord, it was without his authority, without his approval, they spoke presumptuously. And when the Bible teaches us how we are to live, and we set that aside, and we live how we want to live, we do that presumptuously. And so presumptuous sins are committed when I take it upon myself to speak or to act without divine authority. You see, for me to stand before you today and to say that there would be no need for you to be baptized, to suggest that you could be saved without obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be for me to speak presumptuously, because the Bible does not say that. The Bible does not teach that. Rather, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And how that Christ is the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5:23, and that he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. And yet there are a good number of people who have tried to tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, that the church is of no importance, that there is no need for immersion water to salvation. I suggest to you that they're speaking presumptuously. I could not stand before you today or before any group of people on any given occasion and suggest that once you're saved, you're always saved, that there's no danger of you living or conducting yourself in such a way that you could be eternally lost. You see, if I were to say that, I'd be speaking presumptuously, because there's no book, chapter, or verse for that. The Bible does not teach that. Rather, the Hebrew writer warned in numerous places, like in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren. He's speaking to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so I can't say that it's impossible for a brother in Christ to depart from the living God. If I were to say that, I'd be speaking presumptuously, because the Bible does not say that. The Bible does not teach that. And so we need to be intent on speaking where the Bible speaks. As Peter said, speaking as the oracles of God. And yet there are those who would stand before people with a Bible in hand, and they try to convince you that you don't have to obey the Lord, and that when you're saved, you cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. I suggest that they're speaking presumptuously. It's possible for us to act presumptuously when we recognize what the Bible teaches, but we set that aside. We dismiss that. We decide for whatever reason we're not going to do that. Maybe somebody says, I just don't believe that, and I'm going to do what I want to do when I get ready. I believe that we encounter such a man with that kind of a disposition in the period of the divided kingdom. His name is Uzziah. He was one of the kings in the book of 2 Chronicles. And in chapter 26, the Bible says in verse 16 that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that is 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. He should have listened to their wisdom. They were trying to save him, trying to protect him. But notice his attitude. Verse 19, Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Verse 20 says, the Lord had smitten him, and thus he was cut off from the house of the Lord in verse 21. That's a good illustration of the truth that was announced in the book of Numbers in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. This king didn't have any business offering incense in the temple of the Lord. That belonged to the priests, the sons of Aaron. And it was pointed out to him, in essence, you don't have any business in here. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't appertain to you. And instead of hearing and heeding that and leaving the temple and leaving that to the priests, those who are consecrated by the Lord, he had the disposition, it doesn't make any difference what you think or what you say or what anybody says about this. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That's the mindset that some people have. It doesn't make any difference what the word of the Lord says about that. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about fornication or about adultery. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about idolatry or any of these works of the flesh. I'm going to live how I want to live, and nobody can tell me what to do. I want to suggest to you that when you live like that, or I live like that, well, we're guilty of presumptuous sin. And I'd have no more right to try to speak things that the Lord has not revealed within His Word than to try to live in such a way that I want to live without regard for the will of the Lord. And so this lesson should give us great respect for what the Bible says. A need to know what the will of the Lord is so that we can speak, that we can act, that we can live lives that are in harmony with the Lord's Word. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened and hope that what the Bible says about presumptuous sins will help us to recognize our need for the Lord, that we'll not turn away from Him, but that we'll bring our lives in harmony with His Word, that we'll draw close and near to the Lord. The Bible does teach that all have sinned, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. When we reach an age where we know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error, we choose the evil over the good. We've involved ourselves in acts of unrighteousness. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5 and verse 17. And there's a high price to be paid for that. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. That's an eternal separation from God. When you read and study the Old Testament, you learn how terrible sin is. Think about when they acted presumptuously, they were cut off. Like those who went up when they were told not to go. That they were smitten before their enemies. They were slain. It cost them their lives. You see, when we sin, we bring upon ourselves a death sentence. And we need a remedy. We need a way out. We need to be saved. We need our sins to be forgiven. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. And when you read the accounts of the life of Christ, you realize that He went about doing good. And ultimately, He was put on the cross and His life was taken. He laid down His life for us. He tasted death for every man. How that they pierced His side and forthwith came there out blood and water. Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. But just because God sent His Son and His Son gave His life and He shed His blood does not mean that my sins have automatically been forgiven. He requires me to do some things in order to receive the forgiveness of my sins. I must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says. I must believe with all of my heart. And then repent of my sins to make the changes that need to be made. Shall we continue in sin? No. Romans 6, 1. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Repentance of sin involves me dying to sin. Ceasing that practice of sin. Bringing that to a stop. To quit doing those things that are contrary to the Word of God. And doing what is right in His sight. Changing from unrighteousness to holiness. And to make the confession of faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know of any greater statement that anyone can make than that which was made by the apostles like Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Ethiopian, when he desired to be baptized, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, was his question. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon the confession of his faith, he was baptized. They came unto a certain water. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and he came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. And if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to be washed from your sins, you need to be baptized. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, who said that he was the chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners, he was told, Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we would encourage you to do that today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why wait? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. We stand ready to assist you in that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've drifted away. You've not been what you need to be. Maybe you've been acting presumptuously. You set aside the Bible, the teaching of the will of God, and you've been acting on your own initiative. You know what the Bible says, but you've not been doing it. It may be that you've been doing some things the Bible condemns, it would say not to do. You've gone up when the word of the Lord says not to go up. Or maybe you've left undone some things that need to be taken care of. The Bible says that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you'll come back to the light and confess your sins, we have the assurance that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And if we can assist you in that, won't you come now? While we stand and sing the song, we cordially invite you.